1 Kings chapter 14. You know, we left off last week right in the middle of a prophecy that Ahijah was sharing with the wife of Jeroboam. If you're just jumping in with us, quick review. Jeroboam, wicked king. Started out okay, but quickly led the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, into widespread idolatry, horrible sinful activity, sexual sin, and the list goes on and on. Well, God is bringing the hammer down on this individual, and that's what's being shared through this prophecy. But remember the scenario, guys. It's interesting that this king, in his wicked state, has a young child, presumably young, we don't know the age, fall sick. And isn't it interesting? He's so sure he doesn't need God. He's so sure that this new, hip, and groovy religion that he's invented is the way to go until his child is sick and the life of his child is threatened. Now, all of a sudden, he's put all his time and energy and investment in is vain and shallow and empty. And don't real trials in real life have a way of exposing how false our gods are? Don't they? There's only one God that can truly meet needs and truly rescue and offer us any hope in the midst of a real trial, a real storm. And this courageous king, Jeroboam, sends his wife to talk to that mean prophet. Go see if he'll, give some good words towards our son. In fact, he even tells his wife to dress up in a costume so nobody will recognize her. That's pride. That's a man that is unwilling for his nation to see, I'm admitting defeat. I actually do need to know what God thinks on this issue. Coolest thing about this woman shows up in her little mask, and she no more and darkens the door of Ahijah's house. And says, oh, Jeroboam's wife, glad you're here. Got a message for you. And he pronounces judgment on Jeroboam and the male descendants of Jeroboam. And promises, just to cut to the chase, that none of them would have a proper burial. That is to say, their deaths would be so tragic and so horrible that they wouldn't even make it to the graveyard or the tomb. But their death would end up out in a field somewhere, and they'd be, for example, eaten by beasts. That's where we left off. Let's try to bring this Bible study to a good note. It's a hard place to leave off. Tells us in verse 12, arise thou therefore and get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die, the very child she was seeking on its behalf. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there's found some good, a good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. And we talked about this briefly last week. I believe this is just one more verse that indicates that there is an age of accountability. This young child had still some good in him. Never been in a place where he could reject God. Never been in a place where he turned his back on God's law. You did not hear me say that anyone is born innocent. We're all born sinners. However, Romans chapter 3, for example, says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is to say, when the mind is simple enough and in that developmental stage where they don't know the rules, they can't comprehend it. And I even believe this applies to some individuals in a mental state. I really do. I'm talking about mentally retarded state. I believe, personally, they got a free ticket to heaven. I believe that with all my heart. Well, consider that, brothers and sisters. An age of accountability. Maybe you're thinking, when is that age? You know, our culture says 18. You can get your license, you can buy a pack of smokes, and you can go to jail at age 18. You're a man or a woman. But you can't buy beer until you're 21, and you can't get a break on your insurance until you're 25, and you can't, we don't know, right? Culturally, we have no idea. I personally believe that age is, relevant to the individual within reason. I'll tell you, I have talked with 6-7-year-old kids that are like theologians. You know what I mean? It's like, now that kid gets it, and it's freaky. That kid understands things about God, and you want to poke him to make sure he's real. Then I've talked with junior high kids. I don't know that there's any brain waves happening. You know what I mean? Okay, I'm not trying to be mean. But there is, man, there is a hope in a lot of us. And this pastor in particular has lost two children, one to sin, one to the world that we live in. And I know for sure, convinced that I'll see those little kids in heaven one day, convinced of it, that I'll come into the presence of God and I'll be introduced for the first time to at least one daughter. By the way, I had the first daughter among the Dudleys, just for the record, didn't I? She just was too good for this earth, so God took her. And then one child before, I don't know the gender of. but anyway, I believe that's a verse that's indicating that. Let's move on quickly. Verse 14, moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. So a prophecy of one that will rise to power, bring Jeroboam's to an end. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, that's Euphrates, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, who made Israel to sin. Okay, two things here. Specifically, what is being predicted or prophesied by Ahijah is the captivity of Israel. The first wave of captivity, the first wave where a foreign entity came in and took slaves and ripped them out of their holy land, their nation, was actually the Assyrians. They're the first ones that did that up there in the north. But the second wave of captivity, which actually was much severe and resulted in 70 years of captivity, was the Babylonian captivity. You know what's interesting? The Jews, at this point in their history, they chose idolatry. They took their eyes off God, they forsook the law, they forsook the word of God, and they chose to worship figurines, statues, creatures. You know what? It's interesting. In order to cure them of their idolatry, God takes them out of their land and lands them in the idolatry capital of the world, which is Babylon. You guys understand that every major belief system began in Babylon. That's where all the false beliefs came. That's where polytheism was invented and embraced. It goes all the way back to Babel, ultimately. And God brought the Jews there and let them see up close and personal the consequences and the horrible results of that worldview and that type of belief and the horrible things that they saw, the Holocaust that many of them went through in that environment. The Jews came back after that 70 years. They did indeed re-enter their land, re-established as a people, and they were never perfect. They certainly had their faults. But, idolatry is one thing you don't see in the Jews from that point on, not on a national level. I mean, God has a way of curing us of our sin. And often, and people struggle with this conceptually, theologically, but a lot of times the Lord will heal us and teach us by giving us the very thing we're sure we have to have. He gives us his clear word, doesn't he? He says, don't do it. Here's the consequence. But we, like stubborn little punks, no, we need it. I need him. I need her. Whatever it might be. And there will be a point. I'm telling you, he's done it in my life. He'll say, okay, Aaron, you go ahead and get it. If you're so sure that this will make you happy, you go ahead and get it. And in that process, you discover, oh my God, and I mean that in the truest sense, you were right. This is horrible. And that's what you see here with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And I bet if we had an opportunity right now to stop our Bible study and a little testimony, there's a bunch of you that says, yep, me too. Been there. I took what I thought I wanted, and I was convinced at the end of the day, that's not anything that will bring us happiness. The second thing I want to look at in the sixth section I just read is that statement, guys, that God acknowledges the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin. I'm reading in verse 16 once again. But it also makes that statement, who made Israel to sin. That's the first of 18 times that statement comes up in context of Jeroboam for the rest of 1 and 2 Kings. How would you like that to be the thing you're known for? How would you like that to be what is spoken of at your eulogy, your funeral? This man right here was a man who caused a nation to sin. Man, I'll tell you, it's statements like that that make me panic inside, truthfully. I read that and I realize the role of leadership, to whatever degree God allows us to be leaders, I'm talking specifically to the men in the room, what a scary place to be. And we need to constantly, brothers, just get before the Lord and say, would you break me all over again, Lord? Would you keep me humble, keep my eyes on you? Because there is something about leadership, that you have an influence on people, and you can speak in such a way, you can live in such a way, where the consequences, if your eyes aren't on Christ, can be devastating, truthfully. And we all have stories, and the stories are endless. But when a leader falls morally, there's just a domino effect that actually takes place for years, tragically. And that's Jeroboam. May it not be said of us. May the Lord keep us and protect us and guard us from failure. We're just people, guys. You know that, right? I'm just a man. A man with sinful desires that have to be stayed in check every single day, died to, like we sang. But guess what? You too. Appreciate all the help, and a lot of people coming around lately because the church is growing. You keep your head humble now, and I do appreciate that. I'm thankful for those people that love me enough to say, don't you be thinking anything about you. And I accept that. I really do. I welcome that. But you keep your big head small too now. We're in this thing together. It's important. Well, let's press on. It tells us that Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, just like the prophet said. And by the way, that child was rescued, truthfully. I believe that with all my heart. He was taken out of an evil situation and brought to heaven early, where he's safe and in paradise. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we can't understand everything on this side of eternity. God's ways are higher than our ways. But God sees things very differently than we do. It says they buried him in verse 18, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years. And he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. And we'll read more about Nadab in a few chapters, not tonight. Let's look at Rehoboam, this last section. It says, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. And Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. And the city, which the Lord did choose out of the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now that comes up a couple times. The Holy Spirit apparently wants us to know that Rehoboam is the product of the sin of his father, truthfully. That Solomon disobeyed God. He embraced a foreign wife. In fact, if you know the story of Solomon, he did that times 1,000. Just went after all these non-believing women and made children, many children. And that is certainly the upbringing of Rehoboam. And there's consequences to that. It says in verse 22, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. Well, let's read about this real quickly, guys. Some of the specifics of their sins come up in the next couple of verses. But it actually tells us, and this has come up a lot in my personal reading lately, the Lord, in the way he views his people straying, in the way he responds with jealousy. If you were here Saturday morning, brothers, we talked about godly jealousy, didn't we? And I challenged the men, I'll say it again, there's a lack of that in the Christian fathers of our world. There is no longer a godly jealousy, a desire to compete and war and protect those that you're responsible for. But we kind of leave the gate open all night long and let the wolves come in and prey upon our sheep and leave. And those wolves come in the form of media and unsaved believing friends. Unsaved friends, I mean. Unsaved believing. What is that? You didn't know there was such a breed? Sorry. Okay, media, unsaved friends, teachers at school, worldviews, you know, the list goes on and on. There are things that are competing for the heart of your child. And I really hope and pray that the fathers of the church would come back to this place where they are jealous for their kids. Godly jealous. Now, what is that all about? I also mentioned Saturday morning, because I read this, heard this in an interview, that it is this concept that God is a jealous God, ready, that caused one young Oprah Winfrey to turn her back on her faith. Do you know that? I don't know your view on Oprah. She's done a lot of damage, I can tell you that, in our country. Is the subject matter on her show always bad? Certainly not. But this woman hails herself now as the one lady who has successfully brought 1 million-plus people into a trance and allowed some spirit guide to guide and direct and reveal things. We call that, demonic in our world. And this woman who has liberated so many, she's a Christ-hating individual. I want you to understand that. And she's influential. Why is our culture the way it is? Because of the people that we've exalted in our culture, truthfully. The people that we call heroes in our culture are immoral and wicked, and they have an agenda against your faith. But yeah, they're the ones, man, that we just praise and give awards and pin things all over their chest and, have big trains at their funerals. That's where we're at. It's sad, isn't it, that as she hears as a little girl that God is a jealous God, she decides, and I want nothing to do with him. Isn't it sad she didn't have somebody to explain to her what that means? God is not some egotistical, needy boyfriend just out there consumed with himself and consumed with the fact that I want you for me. That's jealousy in a sinful sense. And if that jealousy is in your life, it's bondage, isn't it? I've seen people owned by jealousy and violent because of it. And it is a scary sin. It really is. And it really has its roots in insecurity and self-centeredness, truthfully. That's not the jealousy we're talking about with God. You understand, the jealousy that he has for his people Israel, for you and for me, is jealous on your behalf. You understand that? He sees you and he sees a world that is competing for your heart. He's jealous. In the sense that he understands if we go in that direction, it will destroy us. I heard it presented to me this way as a young Christian that just wanted to know all the definitions of the stuff. Had to know. These kind of things bugged me, truthfully. And it was presented to me this way. Imagine if your wife, assuming you have one, was unfaithful. Well, certainly, you might find some jealousy rise up in your heart. But imagine it this way. Imagine if you see her go down the road in a vehicle with a man who is a known rapist and murderer. Imagine it. If you see your wife waving to you, thinking she's just found something better, but you know what she might not know, and that is there might be a moment of pleasure. There might be something going on in your heart and your mind that is in the thrill category. But you know the end result is her life. She'll be destroyed and used and discarded. That's a jealousy that is very different that is selfish and self-centered. Does that make sense? You're jealous for her. And you will do whatever you can to rescue her from the clutches of that monster. Do you understand, guys, as our God in heaven looks at us, that is the jealousy that he experiences. As we give ourselves to anything other than him, he understands if you go in that direction, it will destroy you. It'll kill you. It'll tear you apart. And I love you. That's the jealousy that wells up in God. It is a holy thing. It's a righteous thing. And I really do believe we need to pray for this. This is a supernatural emotion. It really is. This isn't a switch. This isn't some Christian chore. This type of jealousy is something that will happen in your heart the more you spend time alone with God. I'll tell you, as a youth pastor, I did youth ministry for a long time. I've never experienced that more powerfully than in youth ministry, because there is so much competing for their heart and their attention. And I remember as a youth pastor, there were times where you'd hear about these little groups of kids in your youth group or in your Christian school that, you know, snuck out and went to some party over the weekend. And Monday morning, I was fit to be tied just because I loved them. I bet you've experienced it. And you just, like, you know, you get those kids aside and you try to confront them and beat them in the name of the Lord. And try to win them back. Anyway, jealous. That's a holy thing in this context. Verse 23, just a few more verses tonight. They also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill under every green tree. Interesting, isn't it? As they worship these false gods, it's almost innate, guys, that a supreme being is up. Isn't it interesting that these people, although they want to reject God and what he has revealed to us about himself, even where he resides in heaven, there still is in the heart of every worshiper, even a false worshiper, almost this innate understanding that worship is something that we direct upward. And here, in the highest elevations of Israel, they've went to those places and turned them into pagan worship sites. It's interesting, isn't it? It's almost admitting what the truth is about where God is. I will say, as a worshiper, I love getting up high. I really do. One of the hardest things, and this might, I guess my life is pretty good, truthfully, but one of the hardest things for me moving to down East Maine is it is so dang flat here. You know, for me, I had prayer closets up on mountains. I love to get up because you can see all kinds of big sky. The coolest place I've found recently, which is kind of embarrassing because it's in my backyard, is there at the Bucks Harbor Prison. You got that little place, you know, there's razor wire and some ugly concrete buildings. How many people have been up there? See, it is amazing. I'm telling you, you guys have lived here all your life. It is, I think, the highest place around, right underneath that radar. It's not illegal, I asked. And there's this little parking spot, and you can see just ocean and islands, and it's like, it's my new hangout. It's a cool place. But there's something about it, guys. Just not that we're closer to God at all, but to me, it's further away from the world that I like about it, truthfully. That's the part. You're away from people and all the noise and the complaining. And, you know, Jesus would do that. When he wanted to get alone, he always went up because the typical average cat just doesn't want to put in the effort. You know, he'll come back down. Let's wait for him here. I want chocolate milk and a cookie. Truthfully. So if you're willing to work, you can really find places that you'll be alone. Anyway, I realize I took a rabbit trail. These people are going to those beautiful places overlooking their nation. And you know what? Tragically, they're worshiping sticks and stones. Isn't that sad? Empty and vain. They're making these groves, that is, these big state parks, landscaping and just making these places beautiful, using God's creation, decking it out, admiring it, but yet they will not acknowledge the Creator himself. Isn't that hypocritical? Use your own material, right? The world is a better place because I'm not God. I just put them in a vast sea of darkness. Now make your pretty little places. Anyway, no mercy in my heart. It says in verse 24, there were also sodomites in the land. That is, male sexual perverts. That's what a sodomite is. And yes, these sexual perverts find themselves, the root of this, in the city of Sodom. That's where that comes from. Why were they here in the nation of Israel? Many scholars believe they're there and they sense the freedom to live and dwell there because of Solomon's compromise. Him bringing all these foreign wives and all their belief systems with them, he tolerated their presence for the sake of his 1,000 wives. Don't want to make waves. You know, don't ask, don't tell, and I'll have my 1,000 wives. Well, they're there and they're displeasing to the Lord, and their works, as it says, were an abomination of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You know, how do we respond in our world today, guys, towards homosexuality, sexual sin, heterosexual sin, which is more prevalent? We love those people, don't we? We absolutely love those people. We love them, and we treat them just like any sinner, and we call them to repentance. that sin will destroy and send you to hell, just like robbing a bank or lying or anything else. The sad thing I see the church torn over this issue. There's some part of the church that wants to take the strong political stance and communicate our resistance to the degree that, you know, a homosexual that desires to be free and to come to church and know God would never come into a church. You know, signs saying God hates you, and that is tragic, truthfully. We have absolutely lost our minds when we take that approach, and we've misrepresented the heart of God. But what else I've seen is such a timidity and an intimidation that we go the other way, and then we just say, yeah, whatever, it's fine, just keep it to yourself. Now, we've got to love those people enough to explain to them, you know, this sin is sin. Not because I said so, not because my culture says so, because the one who made you said so. Life can't happen out of this practice, and it offends the one who made male and female, and lovingly reason with them and call them to repentance. But I personally sense the responsibility, even in this community in particular, to show them that, you know, there are Christians that love them and that are willing to stand with them and help them know freedom. And I personally believe the intensity that the church has shown the drug addict. You know, there's Christian rehabs all over the country. We've done nothing to help those people. And that type of sin takes intensity, daily discipleship and counsel. It's one of those sins that you just don't walk away from, truthfully, like addiction. And the church has, in my mind, absolutely dropped the ball. There's very few ministries dedicated to that. Pure Life Ministries is one of them. If you ever have the opportunity to send an individual in a direction of a ministry that helps individuals that need freedom from sexual sin, I would put my stamp of approval, if it means anything, on Pure Life Ministries. It's a good one. Anyway, something to consider. Verse 25, and let's wrap this up. It came to pass in the fifth year of the king Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures. Notice how many times this word took is used in one verse. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of the gold which Solomon had made. Guess what, guys? When we compromise, when we disobey God, it gives the enemy a foothold in our life, and every single time he'll come into your life and he'll take everything from you that's precious. That's the consequence of sin. In fact, I'll say it this way. Every God an individual worships that's not the true God will take from you until there's nothing left to take. That's the truth. But there's only one God that you can worship, as Jesus Christ, who gives anything. In fact, he gave it all. He gave his son. I pray you consider that. That's your option. This individual came in and he took the treasures from the temple and from the palace, and no doubt offered it to his God. Verse 27, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And it was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Sad, isn't it? That is civil war. Never was God's intention. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried, and with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam his son reigned in his stead. Guys, one last thing, and we'll close tonight. Interesting reaction, isn't it? Rehoboam, because of his sin and compromise, he was vulnerable to the enemy. And because of that, those golden shields, treasures in the temple, were stolen. You know what's sad? And just consider this, and maybe spend some time and meditate on this. Instead of observing that and it causing humility and brokenness in Rehoboam, you know what he does? Like so many ministries that have been robbed of the presence of God, robbed of the Word of God, robbed of the Spirit of God. You know what they do? Instead of falling on their face and asking God to please forgive us, change us, restore us, they, like Rehoboam, they just settle for a cheap replica. Isn't that sad? Instead of these precious golden shields, which speaks of divinity and God's prosperity and blessing, a precious metal, they go ahead and bang out some brass thing, much less in quality and inferior. And I'm telling you, that is a description of church today. Not just in America, but in many places, in Europe. The Holy Spirit's gone. The presence of God doesn't even go to that church. In fact, what does it say in the book of Revelation? Jesus is on the outside knocking, saying, "Can I please come in?" That's not the individual heart. I know that's used a lot in an evangelistic pitch. The Lord's standing at the heart of your door of your heart knocking, let him in. No, he's standing on the outside of the church. The church has kicked Jesus out. But they're settling for a cheap replica, whatever that might be. The list is large. May it not be so, guys. May we seek for authentic and pure and holy. Keep ourselves sensitive to the Lord. All right, we ended right on time tonight. Let's pray. We got just enough time to sing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to pray. And I pray you'd bless our week, Lord Jesus. Be honored in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.